Hello, everybody, and welcome to this next episode of Into the Prey, Breaching the Chaos of the Church with Nick and Mary Franks and Dave Brennan. Greetings, Dave.
Greetings, Nick and Mary.
Dave's with us for our normal Wednesday session. This is, we're going to go into a little, effectively, a mini-series starting from today on the subject of IVF. And there's a lot to say. We're going to take our time, probably take at least 2 weeks, maybe even three or four. And today we want to hear a little bit from Mary. Well, we want to hear a lot from Mary, believe you me. if you knew what was going on, this is the Mary show for the next 3 weeks.
Well, yeah, there's a lot to talk about, isn't there? So
there is. How was London, by the way, Dave?
Yeah, it was great, thanks. We had a really good time down in London. We were doing a display outside Downing Street and Parliament Square. In Parliament Square, and I mean, I won't go into too much of it now. You can catch bits of it on Instagram and Facebook and so on. It was the closest I think I've ever been to being arrested. It was very interesting because they, having given us a wide berth, the police suddenly appeared in, I mean, I think there were literally about 16 of them, and there were six of us.
Oh my goodness.
They literally just descended on this place, and it was obviously a planned thing. They split off and they went to each of us at the same time, you know, so we couldn't talk to each other. It was like we had a policeman right in front of us, sort of thing. And they said, 5 minutes more and we'll arrest you, we'll fine you. But we stood our ground and said, you know, we're allowed to be here under exemption two, we're doing our work. Eventually they just backed off and they just disappeared. Oh, and wow. So we were able to do the whole display as planned. So we were very grateful for that.
Wow.
It sounds like I've been doing some videos for Christian Concern, without going off topic here, but it's just bizarre, some of these policing measures at the minute, with whether it's just street preaching or presumably, anyway, watch this space. I'm sure there'll be more, well, we hope for more of that, more close encounters of a certain kind as the church start doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're going to talk about IVF, and I thought it would help before... I'll pass over to Dave in a sec, just for some technical details, even down to things like, what does IVF mean? What are the initials IVF? What are they signifying? I think IVF is a very common part of the social cultural consciousness. We're aware of it, but we're not. I don't think many of us are very aware exactly what's going on. I'm going to take a back seat here today, really, but just I'll start off and kick us off before going to Dave, and then we'll go over to Mary, by just giving a little testimony for just for a couple of minutes about our own, Mary and I, our own journey regarding fertility, which, you know, we've been fairly public about, particularly on Mary's Instagram handle at My Heart Notes. We've, you know, you've spoken quite a lot about that over the last few years, and all of that's been brilliant. But I want to specifically just talk just about the point on our journey, and I think really was that kind of point where we were quite ignorant about IVF, what IVF was, but it was a point at which we had an appointment that we'd waited for a long, long time for. This is before anything to do with the COVID pandemic, several years ago, where we went and saw a consultant about IVF. And we went into this waiting room with this consultant, and perfectly lovely lady, but I think the only way I can describe what happened in that appointment was a profound sense, and maybe this is something we can talk about, if not today, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, in terms of the fear of the Lord. I think I felt something of that. I think we did together. At the moment, it was the moment that the consultant started to explain to us, but actually it wasn't really a premeditated explanation of what IVF was. It was just an assumption that either we knew that or that we would be okay with the information that she was giving to us. But basically that these little embryos would be frozen, that they would be maybe used, maybe not used. And then it was a kind of like this moment where the pennies started to drop in us. And the beauty of it for us is that it was a completely mutual, equally felt moment of I think the fear of the Lord. Something just was profoundly grievous to the Holy Spirit, and it was a complete no-brainer. There was no sense in which should we do this, shouldn't we. It was just like no chance, no. It was just like this firm no. And that was with a full awareness in both of us of what that meant. Obviously, we wouldn't be even thinking about IVF if there was, you know, there's a, you know, we don't have children and we may never have children. Mm-hmm. There's no medical problem that explains why we've not had children. And so I think it would be helpful, probably for a number of reasons, for me just to have mentioned that briefly, is that whatever we're going to discuss over this next two or three or more weeks is from that personal experience of, I'm 41, Mary's 36. We may never have children and we may never know why, but we've come to this firm conviction that IVF is a firm no-no if we want to be faithful before God biblically. And we don't want to be half-hearted. We don't want to be turning a blind eye to certain things, and so on. So I think the next few weeks doing this together as a threesome is going to be to explore what IVF is and what the ethical consideration should be for everybody. But more than that, I think, and I want to just honour Mary publicly, actually. This is not premeditated in any way, but with these kind of issues of fertility, there is a difference between the male and the female, the husband and the wife. There are differences. The maternal, the paternal. There are differences in terms of that desire for children. Now, that's not to say that I don't want children. I would say potentially there are equally differences when it comes to fathering in the natural and spiritually as well. But I think just on this particular set of podcasts here together, I want to just honour you, Mary, for your willingness to give from yourself about from a place that is hard. It's very painful, profoundly so. And even with all the conversations that we've had as a couple that only you and I will know about, I still won't fully appreciate that part of your heart that's been impacted by not having had children. And not only that, but having come to a place of saying no to IVF, it's profound. It's a profound sense of worship in your heart, and the desire then to not just keep that between yourself, but to then be public with that, as you have been, I think, as we talked before this, we started to record this, that it would be a pleasure to the Lord. And I think that is deeply, infinitely pleasurable to God. And so I'm saying all of that because I know that what Mary is about to share will draw quite significant opposition and attack and misunderstanding and maybe even worse. So the Lord sees all. So Dave, tell us about IVF before Mary explains.
Sure, thank you, Nick. And likewise, I just want to thank you both for opening up on this. You know, I spoke with a pastor a couple of years ago now about abortion, and unexpectedly, I didn't expect this, his first response pretty much was, if we talk about abortion, we've got to talk about fertility, and that as a pastor is the hardest thing I have to deal with. So you know, what you guys are bringing up here is I just want to honor both of you and thank you for this, because I know there are pastors who, yeah, they're not touching abortion because they don't want to also touch fertility and of course IVF. So this is so needed. And speaking from a personal point of view, this is, I'm really excited, it's probably the wrong word, but I'm really looking forward to these sessions, because it's the first time I've ever been involved with or come across serious head-on treatment of IVF in the church in the UK. I'm not saying it hasn't happened, just I haven't come across it. I know there are some people who touch on it, but very little attention's been given to this. So thank you.
Thanks for saying that.
Yeah,
and
we will
do more content when we finish decorating. This is the creative in me is constantly distracted by these horrible white marks and this incomplete project that. So we'll
get there.
But just
it sounds like what your background is really painful for you to share. You know,
my life background. You mean my background?
Background.
Both.
That's right. Your wall is really hard.
Yeah, and you just read my book and you'd know exactly what my backstory was. But no, as you were saying that there, Dave, I was just thinking the rarity of this suggests to me that there will be much more content beyond just a couple of podcasts in this, and a point will come where we leave the focus of IVF in a few weeks' time, Lord willing, whatever. But I still think I'm looking forward to joining forces on some other separate content, and maybe that's something we can think about anyway. But talk to us about IVF, just for folk who are now, in all honesty, listening to us, listening to our voices, thinking, I'm not even sure what IVF is.
Thank you. And this is so needed, because as with abortion, as with contraceptives, these things just kind of get condensed to sort of euphemistic acronyms. You don't even know what they stand for. And whether deliberately or just kind of by default, they conceal the reality of what's going on here. And it's just kind of, it becomes an option with an outcome, and you crack on. And that was the assumption, presumably, of your doctor, whoever it was you saw. They're like, well, you've got a problem. Here's the solution. Don't worry about how we get there. That's our job. And so, just to kind of go over some of the basics, what IVF actually is. IVF stands for in vitro fertilization. Vitro meaning a glass or a cup. Okay, so what we're talking about here is fertilization, which, as we've already discussed, fertilization is the beginning of human life. That's not a controversial statement. That's a medically certified statement, that when sperm meets egg, that's when human life begins. It's also when a whole load of other, dog life begins at fertilization, cat life begins. I'm not making a value statement, just a biological one. And the difference, of course, with IVF is that fertilization, that moment of fertilization, which normally speaking takes place in the woman's body, is now taking place in a sort of, an artificial environment, a cup, essentially. And what's happening, therefore, is a life is beginning. Just as much as if it was in the woman's body, nothing has changed in terms of what's going on there between sperm and egg. A life, a full human being has begun, tiny, not yet developed, but the DNA of that unique human being, it's totally different from the father's, different from the mother's. It's unrepeatable. And in the case of IVF, where, and we'll talk about this, there are multiple embryos created, each one of those will have a different DNA. It's a different, unique human being in the eyes of God and scientifically. So although this is happening in a cup, and that can make it seem like, okay, this is some kind of experiment, or this is kind of pre-implantation or whatever, it's really important to be clear, life has begun. And so what happens in IVF is they take the sperm from the male, they take the egg from the female, they combine those in this non-human environment. And then what they do, what they do is not, they don't just do that once, but they will typically do, I mean, it could be a dozen, it could be 15. They'll create multiple embryos. Again, each one of these is a human being. And then they keep an eye on them as they grow and develop. Again, they're growing and developing outside the normal environment, which it's possible to do for a time. And so they're monitoring their development, and they're keeping an eye. And they will, and here's where, again, you need to watch out for the language that comes in. So one of the words you'll hear is screening. We'll screen the embryos, which means they observe which ones appear to be strong and which ones appear to be weak. Just as, the Spartans screened their babies, right? So that the healthy ones survived and became soldiers. The ones who didn't look so strong left out on the hillside to perish. So screening is one of those euphemisms we need to watch out for. It's eugenics, essentially. What we're talking about here is eugenics. So the ones thought to be genetically inferior are generally discarded. That's another bit of lingo we need to watch out for. Discarded means killed, right? They're intentionally destroyed. And typically, about half of the embryos created through IVF are destroyed. Okay, so we're talking about there about the intentional killing of about half of those embryos. Another chunk of them are frozen indefinitely, and then just one or two, several might experience a sort of an attempted implantation. Normally speaking, just one survives until birth. So when they've chosen the embryo or the embryos that they want to try and implant into the womb of the woman, they will attempt that. And sometimes they'll plant two, or sometimes they'll plant one, sometimes three. And then further down the line, they may then also do what's called fetal reduction. Okay, another euphemism, where there are actually two or three babies in the womb because that there's twinning or that there are triplets, but actually only one was wanted, or maybe two. And so fetal reduction means you kill one of the babies or two of the babies, and they deliberately select which one they're going to kill. So at the end of all of this, sometimes it results in a so-called successful pregnancy, a birth of a baby. About 7% of embryos originally created through IVF result in a baby. The vast majority of the others are either intentionally killed or frozen. So we're talking about mass scale destruction of human life in this process. And one study we looked at showed, one report looked at over 21 years, it was 15 embryos created per woman, a total of 3.5 million embryos over those 21 years. And as I say, about half of those were discarded / killed. 800,000 were frozen indefinitely. And 5,000 of these embryos were given up for scientific research.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
So these are the sorts of figures we're talking mm-hmm. about.
Mm-hmm. And this is essentially the seedbed, excuse the pun, of the industry at large. Abortion, mm-hmm. IVF, vaccines, you know, we could go on. Just want to make this
absolutely.
I just want to make this point. That's really, really helpful. I think even just to have heard mm-hmm. that, I want to just make this point, and then unless there's anything there burning on you, Dave, that you want to just like you didn't quite say or whatever. Basically, if I've just interrupted you, apologies. Is that I'm hoping that people listening to what you've just said in the last couple of minutes, where you know, we are talking about embryos. We're not talking about eggs, and there is a difference, and maybe Mary will say something yeah. about that. But that where it comes to the freezing, / discarding, / killing, / permanently on freeze of embryos, I'm hoping that the vast majority of people listening to us now will be concerned, at the very least. But what I want to just say, and this is just to let you know where we're going with this over the next few weeks, is that that's not the only issue. There are other issues here. In other words, even if IVF was possible without discarding or killing or keeping up embryos, we're going somewhere. And I think that's what Mary is. And I can just say this as Mary's husband. You know, I know that Mary's very excited. And unless you've got something to say, you're not particularly bothered about saying anything, are you, when it comes to public stuff?
That's
so,
me, yeah.
So I just encourage everybody to listen carefully to what Mary's about to say, and I think we'll get to explaining why it's more than just being concerned mm-hmm. about the surface level of all of this. So, so do you want to kick off?
Yeah, I think just before I kind of share a little bit, there's a couple of things that you mentioned, Dave, that I think are just important to pick up on. So, talking about that whole thing to do with picking the strongest embryos. This is just a little insight from a colleague of mine at work, and her sister has gone through the whole process of having children via IVF. And my colleague, who's been very supportive, has been talking to me quite a lot about all of this over the years that I've shared with her and our journey. And it was just interesting to hear her speak, and I can't remember her niece or her nephew. And she'd said to me, "Oh, you can tell that they're an IVF baby." And I said, "Oh, well, how on earth would that be possible?" And she's like, "Will." She's like, she's a very willful child in a way that my colleague just felt was really significant. And she's quite an intuitive person. And I just felt that was an interesting comment from somebody who was obviously very supportive of her sister, who was really trying to encourage her, but felt herself a sense of uneasiness about the whole process. And then just, yeah, anyway, I just felt that was an interesting insight from someone who
was not a Christian,
who doesn't necessarily share the same understanding, but had a comment to make about the whole process. Mm. So, mm. So yeah, I think just before I sort of share a little bit, and feel free to chip in if there's anything you want to ask or whatever, but In sharing some of this stuff, it's been going on obviously for weeks. And Dave, when we met you back months ago, I know that we shared, I'd originally spoken to you back then about it and had shared a comment with you about finding a way to do IVF that felt that it didn't break any kind of ethical code, so to speak. And I remember at the time you'd sort of resisted and said, well, I think actually there's maybe... it's maybe an issue of idolatry, or there's more going on there, that kind of thing. So of course, that's been playing in the back of my mind over the last few months. And actually, those kind of comments, as hard as they sometimes are to hear in a moment when you're walking through something difficult, they're very important because they kind of, they spur you on to the next little step of trying to understand what's actually going on underneath the surface. Mm-hmm. And at the beginning of this year, I'd started reading again Genesis, and of course within the Genesis account there's this very detailed episode with Leah and Rachel, and this of course is not an insignificant passage of scripture in relation to this topic. It's actually very central, and I remember as I was reading it feeling like God was showing me a few things in it that I hadn't seen before, and I'd shared with you about what I felt like I was beginning to see and beginning to process. And not long after that, a few weeks after that, someone that we both know had got in touch via Instagram and had sent a very pointed, open message, but very pointed message asking what our thoughts were on IVF, from their own perspective, walking the same path type thing, and just wondering, you know, did we believe that IVF was evil outright all the time? And I was really struck by how forward the question was and the way that it had been worded, mm-hmm. because I'd been iffing and just, I was very muddy in my own thinking. I think we had at one point reached, you know, you probably can do it in a way that doesn't violate, it doesn't kill. But I couldn't have been 100% sure that that was correct. And I feel like what God has been showing me is specifically over the last couple of days is just that there's much more to it than a simple... We often come to this part where we try to find the least sinful thing to do, if that's the right way of wording it. And actually, we're coming at it from entirely the wrong direction. I now know that I should have gone to God and said, what is it that you feel about IVF? What is your... Jesus, what do you think about it? Like, are you happy for me and for us as a couple to go forward with even thinking about this kind of intervention? Whereas our approach had been the opposite way around. So I think partly in sharing this, it's to help people who are maybe in the same situation as well, to think, to just reorientate their thinking, which we know is very hard sometimes in the midst of pain and suffering and longing and appointments and waiting. But actually that reorientation can lift you out of a really difficult sense of, you know, just a struggle. It can really elevate your thinking. And in many ways, I can see how God has worked through all of this in me. And even in the last couple of days, I know when God's working because it takes you out of a way of thinking and moves you into understanding. And it's almost like it doesn't matter what God says. You know, he could say the most difficult, the thing that you have dreaded for years happening in one sense. And it doesn't matter that he says that because you've heard God speak. So I think as I'm just about to share a couple of things, that's, I hope that will make sense, but that's the kind of backdrop that I'm coming from as I, mm-hmm. as I hope to share mm-hmm. a little bit here. And yeah, I hope that does make all sense. That makes yep. sense.
Just one quick observation there, and this is to, it's a leadership lesson, but it's also just a, the part of the way that the Lord often works by his Spirit in the willing heart is through the pointedness of a slightly unusual question yes. from a stranger. just be attuned to that if people are listening. In even in what we're talking about here, it's just often the Lord will do that, won't he?
Yeah.
And you know, it's not necessarily that you were sat down praying and with the word open, but nope. it's just a beautiful sense that he's always with us, he's always speaking, he's always speaking, and he seeks to lead us into faithfulness and to truth. And so thank you for that person who will remain nameless.
Yes. So
can I just jump in quickly, Mary, before we plow on, because I think it'd be helpful. I'm just thinking, like, partly almost for myself, but certainly for those listening, I think it's helpful just to take stock a little bit of what you said already before we kind of move on, because just to clarify for folks what we're kind of making the distinction between here. So because I'm aware that with the fact that some people don't even know what IVF really is, or didn't until 10 minutes ago, we just need to take stock of the fact that discarding means intentional taking of innocent life. We just need to be clear on that it's equivalent to abortion. Abortion is just another name.
Yes.
It's just at a different stage. And so as Christians, as those who uphold the sanctity of life, it should be obvious to all of us that's a no-go. That normal sort of mainstream IVF, where 15 embryos are created and half of them are intentionally killed and another third or something are frozen, that to us is obvious. That's not a difficult question. It might be difficult, hard to hear, hard for those who weren't aware of that, hard for those who've been through that. We acknowledge that, and again, this is not about judging people who've been down that route. We want to help with truthful information. But what we're now moving on to, isn't it, is what about IVF, where they only create one embryo at a time and they implant one at a time? And so in that sense, each embryo is given the best chance of life and no embryo is intentionally killed. We're looking at whether that's okay for the Christian.
Yeah.
And I think what we've seen is that many people would say that's absolutely fine, because there's no intentional taking of human life. So it's not like abortion. It's just another way of conceiving. But then there are others who are uneasy with that. Something doesn't feel right, but we don't know how to put words to it. And I've had sort of, as it were, backstage conversations with people who've said, well, it's clear where there's multiple embryo and destruction, that's definitely wrong. But then they say, but personally, and I can't quite put my finger on this, but it just, the whole thing doesn't seem right. And I'd hesitate to come out really clearly against it, but I definitely wouldn't do it myself. And I think people are kind of slightly stuck at that stage.
Yeah.
But I think you're ahead of us in terms of, I think that the Lord has given you some more clarity and conviction. But I think it'd just be helpful to kind of demarcate these different issues. We're looking at, actually, is this ever okay?
Yeah.
And where's it coming from?
Yeah.
So that'd be great to hear.
So, yes. So I think probably before I go on any further, it would be helpful to point out the stage that we did come to, that we almost could have gone ahead with. And I think,
before you do, this is important. Sorry, I hate to interrupt, but it's very important before you do that, just off, on the back of that, and I will not then say anything unless I feel, we need to look back, we need to step back from IVF. Everybody listening, it's so, so important to not be so focused on IVF.
Yeah.
It's not about that. It's about God shaking the church. I've got no doubt this is what this is about. Abortion, IVF, vaccines, marriage, re-divorce, adultery. It's the preparation of the church for the Lord of glory to split the sky. So please, it's so important for everybody listening, is to remember the bigger picture of the shaking of the church. And the three of us agree that the pandemic, it's evil, maybe, whatever, but it's, God is using it to do something beyond it just being something that he wants to stop. That's so, so important.
Yeah, and I think exactly that in mind, when we got to the point of finding a way to do IVF, i.e. not freezing embryos, it involved freezing my eggs, and then not having the issue of then discarding, killing, that was gone, there was still a sense in which it didn't feel right. So we got to the same place where it was like, okay, we were not technically breaking any kind of ethical issue, but there was just a sense of like, this just, it doesn't sit well with us. And then we made the decision to not go ahead. Now, for weeks now, I've been thinking maybe it's just more of a personal issue. You know, like you can reach a point of saying, well, it suits, it's personal, basically. I feel, and I'm saying this cautiously, but I feel that God is actually saying that's not the case. And I think Nick has said this before with other things, that often these around these areas that feel particularly sensitive and difficult, that the solution is actually, and the line that we draw is actually simple, but it's difficult. And I think this particular area of IVF falls into that. I think the line that we can draw, and I hope will become obvious, is simple to make, but I understand from personal experience that it's hard to do. So and it is exactly in the context, you've got to zoom right out to end up approaching it in the correct manner.
Yeah, and to exemplify what we mean by that, what you mean by, is that we had some folk contacting us after the marriage, remarriage, adultery post in the City of Temples teaching series, that's on a Sunday, by the way, on the podcast, to get in touch to say how profoundly impacted they were by coming to a realization.
Yeah.
I think the way that the, and I don't think he'll mind me saying this, but the greatest gift he'd been given, he realized was sinful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we're talking now in the context of recognizing that, as you're saying, it is complex. It's easy, but it's very, very difficult, yes, for some people. Yeah. And that will hit and land in different places.
Yeah.
But to encourage people, particularly if you've had IVF, please don't switch off. Please don't check. Please don't check out from what we're saying because you're offended. It's not about that. Mm-hmm. It's ultimately about your own faithfulness and preparation, you know, before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to lose people because they think we're unable to empathize with their pain or confusion or what. That's not the case. But we've heard testimony this week of the joy from a mature response to the conviction of the Spirit. And I think that's just, you know.
Yeah, so and I'm just going to speak a little bit from the episode with Rachel and Leah, because I think it is central and key, and it helped God show me and understand the biblical perspective in all of this. And really it was only the starting point, because I thought it was going to be the end point, and actually this was only the beginning of God unraveling something in front of me. And so when I say that I feel like we've reached a conclusion on something and we've come to this, it's not because we've somehow done loads of study or something, which of course is important, but there's a sense in which God has really spoken quite clearly, and that is what really makes all the difference. So when I'd initially started looking through, it's Genesis 29 and 30 in this episode, there's a lot, it's a very dense chapter and there's a lot to look at. And initially I'd really been thinking, I think we immediately make the leap to surrogacy. But I think the context of this chapter for modern day is surrogacy, IUI, IVF. I think they all fall into the same category and God is saying the same thing about all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And what really stuck out from this chapter, firstly, is the contrast in language that's used. And this was really pivotal for me understanding. When you go through the chapter, it's very clear, and the biblical writer has made it extremely clear, the moments where God has specifically intervened within the lives of both Rachel and Leah. So you can read the verses 31, 17, 22, and it's so clear that God has allowed conception to happen. He's brought that about. It's just abundantly clear. And then you jump to other areas of the text where Bilhah and Zilpah are drawn into this whole situation and are used as a method of obtaining children. And the language that is used around that then immediately changes. Rachel talks about God vindicating her.
Mm.
And Leah talks about God rewarding her for giving her servant to her husband. Now, we know from a biblical perspective that these things are categorically untrue. But so blinded were these women by the social norms around them that they have gone, they have just ploughed on ahead and used whatever means they possibly can, no matter the cost, in order to achieve children. And that's really, that was the kind of foundational stuff that came out of this chapter. But as we talked about it more, and as we discussed it, and, you know, Nick had asked me some questions about it, I then felt like more of it kind of unfolding in front of me. And if you look at other chapters of the Bible, other episodes where God speaks, the Bible speaks about God granting the opening of the womb or conception, he brings it about. There are multiple episodes. You can go to Eve, to Sarah, to Ruth, to Hannah. But key to these episodes, there's like all these ones have a little phrase in them where it says so-and-so, whether it's Boaz or Elkanah or Adam, and it says he makes love to his wife and then God grants conception. And it was almost like God was underlining this little bit of the verse. And you can easily look at that and think, well, that's an odd addition, an unnecessary addition, because, like, of course that's what happened. Like, why on earth would the Bible need to state that? But I think, I believe that this is what God was showing me, is that we have now reached a point where we can, just like Leah and Rachel had done, where they're willing to bypass normal sexual relations with their spouse in order to achieve conception. And I'm hopefully not overstating this, but I just felt how profound that was in the moment, that just this, while the method, of course, that Leah and Rachel used is different, and our understanding of that doesn't quite work, because we're like, well, of course they weren't actually their children, but in ancient times they believed they were. They took them on, they named them, they accepted them as being their inheritance. And that doesn't make sense to us, but the principle and the spirit behind that is the same, that we've reduced the natural order of marriage and sexual relationship to being not even needed in order to obtain children. And that is, I believe, the fundamental problem when we come to interventions like IUI or surrogacy or IVF in any form. And Dave, actually, you'd interestingly really highlighted this point when you were speaking at the beginning about it taking place in a cup. Potentially, when, I mean, I'm not clear on the exact details, but potentially when neither of the people, the couple, aren't even in the room. You know,
They wouldn't be.
That is the point that we have come to, where we've said to God, okay, we don't like your method of doing it. We're going to find another way. And as I was reading through all of this, I'd gone to the NHS website just to have a quick look at, you know, common interventions that take place. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't missing anything. And I was asking myself this question, and it was a question that Nick had asked me, where do we draw the line as Christians? Because clearly medical technology can be used in a perfectly good way for people. We're not saying that you need to throw out, never go to visit your GP. You know, we've got to keep things in perspective. But where is the line? Because there is a line, and we need to find a way to draw it, because that's important. That's the line that helps people to make these kind of decisions. And I'd written down on my notepad, I'd written down what I thought, I felt that I was hearing. So I was thinking, right, things that, interventions or treatment that help you to conceive naturally. So the things that help to maintain or improve your natural conception, they might be okay. Whereas the things that, and I'd written down the word artificial, the things that bring about or use artificial conception is potentially where we need to draw the line. I then had a quick scan through the NHS website and it had broken it down into exactly the things that I had written down. It was the exact same things. But the word that they used I felt was really interesting. They called it assisted conception. And I find that really striking as I read it alongside verses like Elkanah made love to his wife Ruth and God allowed her to conceive. It's almost like we've taken sexual relationship out of the equation and we've replaced God with a scientist in a lab somewhere. And that's really where I feel like it had landed. And again, it comes back to the thing that you were saying about zooming out, because what we had done is we had concentrated so much on the detail, like where can we get to in this process that allows us to carry on doing this? Where can we shift something? Where can we maneuver it? Where can we get special exceptions for our own situation that allow us to do it? That was our thinking. That's where we'd approached it with. And actually, God was like, you're way off. Like you're...
And you could maybe give a bit more detail about that next week or something, just in terms of a bit more of the detail of our journey.
Exactly. But the important thing I felt that was... he was showing me through the scriptures was the zooming out. There's a bit, there's a much bigger picture in terms of this whole area.
One of my favorite.
So good. This is really helpful, Mary. Really helpful.
It is, isn't it?
Thank you.
Yeah. One of my favorite, my favorite film, just to let everyone know, is Jurassic Park. And there's a quote from Ian Malcolm. He said, "Your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should." It's much better with a leather jacket and an American accent. "Your scientists were, your disciples were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should."
Well, I thought you were going to bring up another Jurassic Park quote, which is, I think it's the same chap. He says, "No, this is how you play God." Now, that's a cliche, isn't it? Playing God. But actually, right here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 2, Jacob responds to his wife, "Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Because she's just said to him, "Give me children or I'll die." Okay, now, I think probably we need to do a whole another podcast on Genesis 29 and 30. I mean, there's so much richness here, but I think at this stage, it's just helpful to come back to what you said, Mary, about stepping back and actually daring to question the assumption of, well, of course this has to be outcome. So it's like, how do I get to the outcome that I've already decided has to be? And Genesis is full of that, you know, and even to the point of, you know, where the assumption's justified. Like Abraham knew he was going to have a son because it had been promised. And yet it wasn't happening, you know. And so he took matters into his own hands and that wasn't blessed because he wasn't waiting on the Lord's timing. Later on, he learned to trust God and he reasoned that God could raise people from the dead. So he was prepared to offer Isaac on the altar. That's a big change in heart. That now he's trusting God. Now he's like, "Look, whatever you say, I'm in." Yeah. And so I think this is the biggie is, you know, Rachel says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Now, this is not about being insensitive. It's not about blaming. It is the most natural thing to desire children. It's in God's design. We acknowledge, of course, you guys know better than anyone, the heartache that there is when things don't go according to the expected design. And yet we have to dare to question these assumptions. Because if we take that stance, "Give me children or I'll die," well, if you're prepared to say "or I'll die," what else are you prepared to say? or I'll sin, or I'll kill. Literally, give me children, or I'll kill to get children. And
that's intimidating, you know, isn't it, for other people to observe people having that attitude. How could you possibly challenge that if somebody's at that point where they're willing to say that? It's the compounding of the mess, isn't it? Where there's just this intimidating type of, it's a no-go area. We can't, yeah. And that's what yeah. you're saying about
you
the
you just can't say that
about the pastors and the leaders. You know, what's going to happen to their congregation size and their tithes and offerings if you teach biblically and faithfully about fertility?
Yeah, and it's important to come back to this because, you know, there's this insistence on many issues, and on some issues I think it is merited. On some issues we can't be very clear. On this issue, we've all been on a bit of a journey, and I think we're probably at slightly different points in that journey. That's good to be talking about. But there's an assumption with lots of issues that there is no conclusion. It is grey, and we've got to ask why. Why are we saying there's going to be no answer here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it because the Bible isn't clear, or is it just because
we don't want
lots
an
of
answer?
People think it's okay.
Yeah.
Exactly. Lots of people think it's okay. Therefore, we're just going to insist that there's no one answer.
That's so good.
And often when we say something's grey, what we're actually trying to say is it's hard. What we're trying to say is actually it's costly. Mm. I want it to be grey. And so I'm just so grateful that, you know, you guys have laid that out right from the beginning. This could be very, very hard, but it may also actually be simple.
Mm. And I think Jacob's an excellent example in this story, because you often overlook him because you're so busy looking at Leah and Rachel, but he... Even in that statement, there's like a, and I think it's probably just a kind of, I don't think his life at this stage is a bit of like the early stage like Abraham was. So there's a kind of half-hearted recognition that only God can give children, which in one sense, of course, is true. I think he probably did really understand that. But then due to pressure from Rachel, or just an acceptance of social norms or whatever, he then acts in a way that is completely different. And it's such a challenge, because how often do we actually say things? Like, how many times did I say before, oh, I believe that God could give us children, but I didn't really mean it. I was still looking to, oh, well, maybe this medical procedure might be what God's going to use to, you, do you know, like I'd twist it a little bit, or
safety net.
So there wasn't this matching up of my words with my actions.
Yeah, the heart is deceitful, isn't it?
Totally,
the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can cure it? You know, we need to be honest about this. You know that we're so prone to say, "Oh, of course, I'm trusting God for this," and what the number of times we say, you know, I think it's really important to not idolize our work, and you know, not to need all these comforts and not to need a top-class university education for our kids and stuff. But how many are really willing to forego these things? Like, okay, can you put it down? If God asked you to put it down, would you actually?
Yeah.
And obviously only you can answer that question. We can't see your heart. But I know in my own life how easy it is to say a trust in God on something while you've got what you want, or you think you're still going to get what you want. But the real test is when it's actually taken away, or could be. Then we find out what we're really living for. And I think that's what is going on here. This give me children or I'll die. Okay, what is actually the most important thing? Who are we actually living for? And that's a heart-searching question.
Yeah, and an answer that you need, I think you need clarity on. Like, I think this is why many people struggle to move beyond certain things, because they never really get to the point where they fully are able to lay that before Jesus and say, actually, this is just really hard, but I see and I understand. And that doesn't mean we have clarity on everything, but I think being able to stand before him and say, really, what if it means that this can't happen, that's okay. And then you're able to walk in freedom when you can do that.
Mm. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to put a link in the show notes for this episode to Mary's Instagram channel. And Mary, you're going to put some photographs up of your notes. If you've not seen Mary's handwriting, you'll be blessed. It's very neat. It's therapeutic to look at. And but just as an example to whet people's appetite as well, for just the amount of that there is to say on this, the amount of time that Mary's spent reading, poring over, annotating, and so forth. And so we'll put a couple of links into that. But I think we'll pray and finish now, just because I think we've explained where we're at. I think people listening to this know where we're at, but there's so much more to flesh out, and we'll do that. But I think I want to just come back to this thought. And again, we've talked in the last three or however many weeks about the vaccines, and we've done quite a few podcasts now about abortion. We're going to continue to. We've not pressed stop on the abortion issue. We're going to keep on. All of this, though, I think is beginning to unfold for us in the way that it's all interconnected. And we are talking about the same principles here, whether the vaccine or whether abortion or whatever. I want to just drop in a couple of verses here from Acts chapter 2, which, of course, is most well known for the aspiration of being the Acts church is a very common thing, and the sign and wonder of all of that. It's just a couple of verses, though, at the end, after the kind of sign and wonder, that people perhaps don't quote or teach from quite as much in Acts 2:37. Luke writing says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And then jumping down to verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And then it says in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And awe came upon every soul, or the footnote in the ESV, or fear came upon every soul. And I think that's what is sorely lacking in all of these issues. Marriage and remarriage and not being adultery, just have a vaccine because it means I can go to Malaga for my summer holidays as normal. We're meant to know a fear. Psalm 25:14 says, "For the fear, the friendship, the sweet companionship of the Lord, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make known to them his covenant." Psalm 25:14. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? And as you were saying, Sweet, about this thing of it's like a paraphrase of Ephesians 1:17, his spirit of wisdom and revelation, opening our eyes so that we would know Jesus better. It's like, it doesn't matter what Jesus, if our posture before him is legitimately a disciple posture, it doesn't actually matter, Lord, what you say. We just want to know it's what you're saying. Mm-hmm. You're speaking to us. And how poor is so many, and we've seen this in the evangelical the mainstream church. We've talked about that in recent weeks. It's just this poverty and absence almost entirely of the awe, the fear of the Spirit of God on the people, the congregated people, the ecclesia, the congregation. And so I wonder if we could maybe just pray about that now, and if you're listening, to be open to that sense of cutting. Without wanting to do a shameless plug, I've written a whole chapter in my book called Cut, and it's about this principle of repentance, which is more than just one issue. So precious Spirit of God, we think of the disciples and the apostles when you left, Lord, and you said that it was expedient for them, and indeed for us, that you would go, that you would ascend. Oh, how we miss you, Lord, and yet it's expedient that you would then send your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you now. We acknowledge that we don't feel the awe and fear of you that we know we should. And I think that we will do. And so I pray, Lord, even now, just simply ask you to, in your great mercy and patience and loving kindness, in your gentleness and your lowliness, Lord, would you grant to us, to your people, to everyone listening, a sense of awe, a sense of your thoughts, your perspective. And in that sense, the fear of you that is related to this sweet companionship, the friendship of Psalm 25:14, would you give us that? When I pray that, especially for those who are in their heart proud and arrogant and not really at a place of submission and surrender before you, even if they think that they are. Pray for church leaders listening, for courage, the kind of courage that comes from the awe and the fear of your Spirit upon their hearts. And I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mm.
Holy God, your word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, as we seek wisdom on these issues, as we seek to understand your will, Lord, your word is telling us that without the fear of the Lord, we haven't even started yet. We can't go anywhere. We can't take the first step towards knowing your will without the fear of the Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray above all else that you would strike us with the fear of the Lord, that we would be sobered up by a revelation of who you are, in all your glory, in your holiness, your goodness, in your grace, Lord, that you would make yourself known to us in a fresh way, in a deeper way, that we would be fixated upon you, that we would just be struck with awe in your presence, overwhelmed by who you are. And Lord, as that happens, that the rest does fall into place. Lord, you bring a simplicity, a clarity, a purity to all our thoughts and deliberations and our plans and our desires. So God, we do just pray for a fear of the Lord to settle upon us and on the church. And may that be our foundation and our stance, our starting point, from where we look out at whatever issue it might be. Lord, we thank you that the fear of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple.
Psalm 19, yes.
We thank you for that, Lord, that it's pure, it's simple, it's clean.
Yes, Lord.
And it brings purity and clarity and simplicity. So, Lord, for those, and I include myself in this, Lord, where we're still muddy, we're still confused, or somehow unwilling to go all the way on whatever it might be, whatever the issue might be, Lord, would you reinstall a fear of the Lord in our hearts, I pray. And we pray this for your glory.
Yes.
And for the vitality of your church, we pray.
Amen.
And Father, we recognize that all of these things are from you and are about you, Lord. We're sorry where we want to strip things away from you. We want to go ahead to things without thinking that it has anything to do with you, and it has everything to do with you. And Lord, I really pray that for people as they listen, that there will be, Lord, just that sense of wanting to hear from you. And Lord, Lord, I can say just the peace and the joy that comes when I know that I've heard your speaking voice, when I know that you have opened something up in your word, as you say that you will do when we seek you, that we will find you. And Lord, I really pray for people who are in that place of struggling, that they would be able to reorientate their thinking, to come to you and to ask these questions. And Lord, we know that it's so hard. It can feel really hard to let go of the one thing that you really want. But Lord, I believe that you're just so pleased with us when we come to you and we bring it all before you and we say, whatever your will is, Lord, whatever your will is, Lord, that we will do that. And Lord, I really believe that you bring what you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Lord, that is the reality, that when we come, you lift us out of sadness, you lift us out of despondency, you lift us out of struggle, Lord. And I just pray that those who come to you will just have that beautiful experience of you lifting them out of a really difficult, painful situation, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we can come to you with all these things, the things that feel so hard and so difficult. And Lord, we say that we, as your people, we want to glorify your name.
Mm.
We want to honor your name. Yes. We want to lift you above all things. All our desires, all our preferences, all of the things that we long to have, Lord, that we want to lift your name above all of it. And Lord, I pray that for myself today. I pray that for all of us, that we would love to honor your name above everything, Lord.
Mm.
We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you.
Thank you, everybody, for listening to this episode of Into the Prey. We trust that it's been a blessing for you as you've listened to it wherever you are in the world. If you'd like to get involved in supporting this, what we're doing here through these thrice weekly, that's three podcasts every week, that's 12 a month. It's quite a big undertaking. If you'd like to get involved in supporting that in terms of the technical hosting of the costs associated with that, but also the ongoing desire to improve the production quality, all of that takes a lot of time, and we want to do our very best with what's in our hands. So if you'd like to get involved with either one-off or regular giving, you can do that very easily, safely and securely through firebrandnotes.com/give, and you can find a little bit more about Mary and myself there as well. So please do that. If you want any more information, please get in touch. We'd be more than happy to get back to you. And until next week, guys, let's keep praying earnestly. Come, Lord Jesus.